Let's take our Bibles now and look once again to Daniel chapter 9. And my text is from verse 1 down to verse 19. I want to speak with you about Daniel's prayer. Daniel 9 verses 1 through 19. I wouldn't give you a half penny's worth for men that write books about prayer and their prayer life today. Let God be true and every man a liar. But what we find in Scripture, plenty of examples of ones that the Lord directed in their prayer. And the focus isn't on their praying, but on the one to whom they addressed those prayers. And we see that example here with Daniel. Let me just read this from verse 1 down to verse 19, and I'll make some comments as we go. First of all, in verses 1 to 2, we find Daniel's reason for praying. There's got to be a reason for praying. It's not just mechanical. All true prayer is by the Spirit of God. If it's prayer, it's the Spirit that directs the heart to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel here, even though he was in captivity, and remember, he prayed three times a day looking toward Jerusalem, looking toward where that temple was, and in the hope that that temple would be rebuilt. So that tells us then, as he's here, and again, this is going back in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. So we've seen through Daniel's visions that God had purposed to raise up the Babylonian Empire. And at this point, the second part of that vision had already been fulfilled because the Medes had come in and destroyed or captivated, conquered Babylon. And so it's during this time that Daniel says, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So the four parts of that vision that we've been looking at, where the head was Nebuchadnezzar, then the shoulders and the breast were the Medes and the Persians, and then the stomach area was the Greeks, and then the feet and legs were the Roman Empire, where he's actually living that second part of that vision. Not yet to where we saw last time, remember, when the goat went against the ram. Here's the ram that had those two horns, and one was higher than the other. That was the Persians that were stronger than the Medes, but eventually would come then the goat, which was the Greeks. And that would probably have been after Daniel had died. We don't know how, when Daniel died. Nothing's mentioned. Even though here it's clear to Daniel that that time was coming short, was coming up. 70 years was to be fulfilled. This is what he's searching the Scriptures and directs him to be in prayer now concerning these things. And that's what he says in verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. He's not talking about just any books, but specifically the inspired word of God. He had some copies with him that were brought when they were taken into captivity. And he said, I understood by books the number of the years. And here specifically, it tells us whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Remember, Jeremiah prophesied some 25 years before the captivity. And he himself had been taken into Egypt during this time. He didn't go into Babylon. The Lord preserved him down in Egypt. But here's Daniel now, all these years later, reading the prophet Jeremiah and understanding through that that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. That's how long the captivity was to last. And if you're curious, you can go over to Jeremiah chapter 25. Keep your finger here. It's why we're reading Jeremiah and then also studying through Daniel. Of course, Jeremiah is going to be a lot longer. We'll probably still be in Jeremiah long after we finish with Daniel. But I want you to see the time frame here. Here in Jeremiah chapter 25, when Jeremiah was prophesying concerning Judah's captivity, in verse 11 it says, "This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon," how many? 70 years. "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord." See, it's not just Babylon and that nation. He'd already punished Babylon when Daniel's writing here about this, but "and that nation" was the Medes and the Persians that had conquered Babylon, "for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words." This is what Hezekiah was writing about. You can see how all these prophets are connected. Because Hezekiah was startled. You're going to bring an evil nation in to punish Israel? But then as he stood in his post to see how the Lord would answer, the Lord said that, and he would indeed punish that nation that he used to punish Israel. That's what Jeremiah's writing about. All scripture is united and one. "And so I'll bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations." So it wasn't just against Israel. That helps us understand here when Daniel then was praying. It gives us the reason he was praying. And I will tell you, this is a good way to pray. This is where the Spirit directs even our prayers. It's through the reading of the Word. We don't just come up before God in a vacuum and somehow try to address our prayers. I recommend all of us just read the Word. And as the Lord, by His Spirit, gives understanding of this Word, it directs the hearts of His children to Him. And certainly, again here, Daniel is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Daniel's prayer, but it's a picture of Christ's intercession for His people. And Christ prayed to His Father according to the Word. He knew the Word because He's the author of it. From Genesis all the way through to Malachi, that was written when our Lord came to this earth. But you can see then that was the reason for Daniel praying. How the Lord had revealed to Jeremiah exactly what would take place. And Daniel also undoubtedly would have been familiar not with just with Jeremiah, because here it says in verse 2, understood by books. So other than Jeremiah, you say, well, what else was Daniel likely reading? Well, if you go to Isaiah chapter 44, and remember, Isaiah would have prophesied even before Jeremiah about these same judgments that were to come upon Judah. Isaiah chapter 44, from verse 28 all the way over to 45 and verse 4, and this Isaiah is writing even before all this took place, but it names the kings. You can see here in Isaiah 44 and verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd." This is what God spoke about this evil king Cyrus, brutal. And yet he was God's shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, "Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." He was saying that when he brought Cyrus in, it would be Cyrus that would give the decree for Israel to go back and rebuild. And look at verse 45. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut it asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Now remember, when this happened here, this was in the first year of Darius. Some think that Darius and Cyrus were the same. Some think that Cyrus was Darius's general. But Jeremiah would have known this Cyrus that Isaiah is writing about. And you can imagine his alarm. All of this now is being fulfilled in his presence. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, and I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. He's talking about how God was going to use sovereignly Cyrus to accomplish all this, what he's purposed. So when you put that with Jeremiah, 70 years, and now here, all of a sudden, Cyrus, Jeremiah begins to reflect and to see how God had purposed that all of this should be accomplished in those 70 years. And so, depends on when you start counting the 70 years. Some think that if you count from the when Jerusalem was initially attacked and Daniel and the other captives were taken to Babylon, that would have been about 605 BC. That means that there would have still been about 3 or 4 years while Jeremiah was praying this and considered it, still 3 or 4 more years out. If you actually take it from the time that Jerusalem fell, then he would have been some 17 or 18 years out. But whatever the case, we know that the Lord was directing Daniel to be in prayer based upon what the word was. And this is what we do when we read the scriptures. We want to rightly divide the word. That's what Paul said, that a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divide the word of God. I'm embarrassed and ashamed by how much perversion of this word is taken by preachers today that want to take it out of its context and put it into some yet-to-be-fulfilled prophecy. This is one of the things we've been seeing here. And I'll tell you, I've been in much prayer that even as we go down through these verses, we're not hop, skipping, and jumping or pasting verses together to try to come up with some scheme. All of this was fulfilled in a context, historic context. And with the same care that Daniel here is praying unto the Lord, I believe any that are the Lord's servants are going to prayerfully consider these things and pray that God give that understanding and that reason. That's the reason to pray, is because of the word. But secondly, here in verse 3, preparation for prayer. Daniel says in verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God. That's what true prayer is, looking to the Lord God. And to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Here again is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who set his face toward his Father and was heard, as it says there in the Epistle to the Hebrews, for his much crying and supplication of God his Father. Here when it says making requests by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, all this typifies his humility before the Lord and his bowing to the Lord's will. Again, we can see typified our Lord Jesus Christ here even in Daniel. That Daniel had but one determination in prayer, and that was the glory of the Father, even as Christ. But here's the part that will be the main part of this message concerning Daniel's prayer, and that's the content. You can tell a lot about what a man has understood of God and his glory just by the way he prays. And we've heard an awful lot of so-called prayer that is vain and empty, and in no way speaks to the heart of any that are true of the Lord, because you get the sense that it's just, it's vain repetition. Not so here with Daniel. Let me read this from verse 4 to 15. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. Here he is in an idolatrous nation, but he's addressing his God. And I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Where do you hear people praying like that today? Keeping the covenant of and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And notice he says, we have sinned. This is not that Daniel was living in any kind of outward open sin, but he's identifying with the very ones for whom he prayed. Just like our Lord Jesus, he did not have any sin in him, but he took, when he confessed unto the Father in his prayers and supplications, it was for the people. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. So you can see in this prayer, first of all, the greatness of God that he addresses. That's the content that we see here. It's like Christ taught his disciples, our Father which in our heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how he begins here, the great and dreadful God. And yet, secondly, the greatness of the sin. When he says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. As Daniel prayed, he prayed as if he were as bad as the rest of Israel in his prayer. And indeed, as a man, he was. There was nothing in him that was righteous. Now there's where the type changes, because we know Christ, when he prayed, certainly he had no sin in him. But as a sin bearer, he had sin on him. He was the sin was laid to his charge, is the way it's put there in Isaiah chapter 53. So the greatness of the sin, we can't, in prayer, we can't overlook that for ourselves, the greatness of our sin. But he goes on there in verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people in the land. You talk about a sinner's prayer. This is what the publican dared not even look heavenward, but beat his breast and cried, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Any in whom God has done that work of grace, they're going to acknowledge not just his sin in that, but the sinfulness of their sin. That's what we see here. But then thirdly, in this prayer, we see the greatness of God's justice. What are we dealing with when we're addressing God? We're dealing with God's justice. Now, as sinners, if God should mark iniquity, who could stand? And yet, we don't find Daniel here skirting around it. Look in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. But unto us, confusion of faces, as it is this day. We deserve, it's like that thief on the cross, when the Lord, by his Spirit, dealt in his heart. We deserve this condemnation. He doesn't. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, and that are far off, through all the countries, whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. What he's acknowledging is that the greatness of God's justice in his judgments, and also the greatness of their disobedience. He said, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. Whenever you find somebody and they're praying, that are making excuses for themselves, just like some say, well, we all sin. That's not the cry of a sinner. That's not a prayer that the Spirit has directed. No. There's no good in me, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. So while he's praying about the greatness of God's justice, the greatness of the disobedience, but oh, the greatness of his mercies and forgiveness. That's a heart that's truly been directed to God by the Spirit of God. There's only one thing that we cry, and that is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. There's the example of the publican in the temple. He says, neither have we, verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God in any way to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing. I want you to fast forward, and I know that there's much which we don't know what our Lord was addressing to his Father in his prayers, but I'll guarantee you he was confessing the sins of his people and acknowledging them for who they were before God, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. So even as our Lord stood as the sin bearer, he would have identified with that people that the Father gave him and brought up before the Father not just the sin against the law as far as words and deeds, but he had to answer to the very spirit of the law. Not just the letter, but the spirit of the law. And that's what we find Daniel doing here. And he hath confirmed his words. That shows the greatness of the disobedience, which he spake against us and against our judges, and that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. There were many other centers of worship that were never destroyed in those pagan lands. But what was it that brought God to bring this great wrath upon this city? Well, it's because of what it represented in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here that Daniel, as he prays, keeps going back to the law. When Christ came, he didn't set aside the law. He had to fulfill it. He had to answer every violation of that law, thought, word, and deed. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. You see how grievous the sin is of those for whom Christ came as represented to pay their sin debt, that had it not been Christ that took upon him that just judgment, left ourselves, we would never have turned from our iniquities, even in the desire to understand his truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil. Verse 14. You want to have an idea of just how great is the wrath of God. Don't look even how he destroyed Jerusalem here, but consider how he poured that wrath out upon his Son. Look at the cross and what Christ endured because of not any sin of his own, but the sin of his people. And notice how it's put here. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil. Who was directing all this? It was the Lord. That's why when you get over there in Acts chapter 4, their prayer there when Peter and John had been released from prison, they glorified God. They were quoting back to God Psalm 2. But they were declaring that those that had raised their hand against that Holy One, Christ, did so exactly according to what God himself had purposed. If you want to look at it in Acts chapter 4. This is an important scripture to note and to write down. In verse 27 it says, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, everybody were gathered together That's still a big question today. People say, well, who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? They want to blame the Jews. They want to blame the Rome. Here, everybody's listed. But notice verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So here's the truth of Scripture. The predestinating was done by God, but it had to be done in the death of Christ. And that's why even here, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for if we obey not his voice. A lot of people like to talk about the love of God. Where do you see it here? It's talking about his justice, his holiness, his righteousness. And so this is the content of Daniel's prayer. The greatness of God's justice that has to be answered. It'll be either answered in his wrath being poured upon sinners or upon his son. But oh, how great is the sin, the disobedience. And now, O Lord, verse 15, our God that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. How many times? You can see how Daniel is burdened with the greatness of his sin and that of the people, but the greatness of God's justice. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. Anybody that's truly taught of the Lord, a sinner, indeed, is not going to be asking God just to look the other way. According to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Now, Jerusalem had already been destroyed, and it was lying in waste now for these 70 years. So this is what Daniel's praying now as he considers that the time has come, according to the word, that God would again be merciful. Because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant. Again, we see a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does God hear? Why is his wrath removed? Well, it's because of the prayer of his servant, Christ, that Daniel typifies here. And therefore, he's asking God then to forgive and restore his honor in that city of Jerusalem. Because it was a type. It had to be restored until Christ came. And then in AD 70, when God destroyed it, it's been that way for over 2,000 years. There's nothing but ruins there where the temple was. But now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer and supplication of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon what? Thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Where does God look to forgive? Where does he look to restore sinners? It's upon his son. That's what that sanctuary represented. And where does he cause his face to shine? His glory is in his son. All that sanctuary represented. And so he says, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. There again, remember I said you can tell a lot by the way a person prays. We're not asking God to look for any goodness in us, but for his righteousness' sake. And there's how Christ is that righteousness. It was necessary that he come and fulfill all righteousness, earn and establish it before a holy God. Because it's not in us. In fact, Paul writes that in Galatians chapter 2. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And we acknowledge that apart from that righteousness of Christ, that he earned, established, and God imputed once for all there at the cross. This had to be worked out in the man. There was no righteousness on earth until established, until Christ established it. Everything was forward-looking to the cross. That's what this temple and the city were all about. And that's how Daniel's praying, "Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive." That's what the Lord does when he hears. He forgives. "Oh Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, oh my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." We can see here in Daniel's prayer, much by way of comparison to the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. And we know this. Christ himself said it. The Father hears the Son. The Son will have all that the Father purposed to give him. That's why we don't believe in this unsuccessful Jesus that's being preached, where he prayed for certain ones that end up in condemnation anyway. Everything we're reading here about Daniel came to pass. But how was he praying? According to the Word. According to what God had purposed. And it directs how we pray as well. We're not just praying some general prayer, "God save everybody." No, we pray according to this Word. Here the prayer was to save his people for his name's sake. Notice there in verse 19, that the people that are called by thy name. He's not even praying for everybody in Israel. Paul said that. He said, they're not all Israel that are of Israel. So a very specific prayer based upon a very specific revelation of Scripture. And that's how Daniel was directed here to pray. I'm thankful it's so. Now when we look back, we can see the fulfillment of all this. And that's what we're going to look at next time. The meaning of 70 weeks. You talk about a bunch of riffraff being declared and preached about those 70 weeks. But Lord willing, we're going to break it down next time and see how all that's been fulfilled already.